She was following up. She was checking on us to make sure we were okay.
Yeah.
How many of you have had, since your adoption closed, any measurable amount of follow-up?
Via Facebook, we are friends with the social workers, or at least one of them. And so she comments on some of the pictures that we put on. So in a small way, that's supportive.
And this is, folks, this is the void. And this is the responsibility of the church. And prior, it's the responsibility of the leadership to make sure that void is not there, that void is filled. And that's what we are committed to. And we're behind a curve, we know that. Many of you have had wonderful experiences combined with trials. Many of you have had trials combined with a few wonderful experiences. But regardless, the realization of what you are facing or may face is what has created our desire to support you, encourage you, equip you through things like this class. The realization of the fact that you were unaware of a lot of things that come along with adoption, much less cross-cultural and out-of-the-country adoption. Or, if you were aware, maybe nobody helped prepare you for that, and that you're already in the process. And we've come to a greater understanding, we still are. We're learning as we go. I'm really thankful for Phil's desire to teach this class and his preparation. You're going to hear some phenomenal things even today as you hear about John Piper's story, which is just a wonderful story, and as you hear about Brian Borgman's story, which is fraught with trials, and still he has struggles with his 20-some-odd-year-old son that is not walking with the Lord. And, you know, as much as this is a difficult situation, the blessings are incredible, I know, because God promises that they are. His ability to sustain you is incredible. And I want to look at James chapter 1 just real briefly. And the possibilities of what God can do are insurmountable, both in your child's life and in your life. If your child's not saved yet, we know that the incredible miracle is salvation. And that is what we all hope for. And talking with Mike, I know that as his concern was so great with his daughter that he brought over because of her resistance, his greatest concern was how she would fit in and respond and accept, right? And what happened, Mike?
By the grace of God, did you say? No. We're going to change.
The least of your concerns. Because of what God did. And there's no guarantee, is there? Any more than there is with your natural children, is that's what's going to happen. But you're a part of the environment and the opportunity to share the gospel and nurture that environment and see if that's what God chooses. But the reality of it is, if you'll turn to James chapter 1, and this is what we are learning, and this is what you are experiencing, that along with the rich blessings comes trials. And James chapter 1 concludes with the phenomenal statement that you all know about God's view of visiting or caring for orphans and widows in distress. All right? I get a call at some point, that's not it, to go back to the other class. Listening for that text. And he says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their afflictions and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That's a phenomenal statement. And some of you have probably been sold or influenced on doctrine that if you really want to be religious, adopt or care for widows. Boy, I think that's a distortion of what this passage is saying. First of all, I don't think it's a complete list. I think just like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is not a complete list, neither is this. And I think there's a number of things we could put on there that we know of that give us opportunity to exhibit pure and undefiled religion. Cancer. Living with cancer. Living with multiple sclerosis. My experience has given my wife an opportunity to exhibit pure and undefiled religion. I think it's a, as JP and I discussed this, he used a great word, these are pinnacle examples of pure and undefiled religion. But what is James 1 about primarily? How does it start? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face diverse or various trials of all kinds. For the testing of your faith produces steadfast, and let steadfast have its full effect that may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. Well, I'm taking more time than I'm supposed to and want to, I want to preach to you on James chapter 1 is what I want to do. But this passage is about trials to the dispersed 12 tribes, the persecution and difficulties they went through, and to encourage them. The trials, out of God's sovereignty, he can take the worst circumstances and do what? Use them for our good. Romans 8 and 28-29, right? And that's what he's saying here too, is that these very significant trials can be for our growth in faith and steadfastness. That's sovereignty, folks. But he says, I'm going to use difficulties. And he goes on to say, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift, how many of you have, don't raise your hand, at some time or another, even with our own children, we say, how about sending me a good gift rather than this kid? But God sent you a good gift. Verse 19, know this, my beloved brother, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Does that apply to parents, especially adopted parents? Yeah, it is. This is a sanctification passage. And I think essentially it says, you want to ramp up your sanctification? You want to see growth in your life? Adopt. It's the church's job to come alongside you, whether you have MS or cancer or adoption, and support, pray for, learn, and love you. You have not done a good job of that up until now. I have not got a picture. And we are committed to doing a lot, not perfect, a lot better job than we have. It's the most significant thing, most likely, that you will enter into in your life. So therefore, you need the most support from the church and leadership that we can give you. So, in this class, you're going to get biblical truth. You're going to get examples, which you're going to hear from Brian today is wonderful. But I want you to know that we're learning, and it's a process of what you've entered into, and what you're going through, and what you might go through, so that we can better care and love for you, and pray for you, and support you. And who knows what kind of weddings? It may be some extreme things that we need to do to support you. I think I can speak to the elders in this. We want to be the kind of pastor elders that Brian describes in the video you're going to see today. Okay? You need to pray for us. I have guilt over what I haven't done. I'm struggling with that. I have a desire to see you folks supported and loved in the way you should.
Thank you. Thank you, John. Let me ask one of our other elders if you'd just to pray, commit our class today. Cliff, you want to do that?
Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have brought us here this morning. First of all, just to be able to come and praise and worship you, but also to come to this class, Lord, drawn together in the fellowship of Christ, but also in the fellowship of parenthood, and parenthood for these wonderful adoptive children that you have brought into these folks' lives. And Lord, it's a huge commitment that you have called them to, and we recognize that now, and we are trying to even more as elders to do just what John said, to love them, to care for them, to come alongside them in any way that we can. And thus this class. And along with John, Lord, I appreciate Phil's heart in certainly as a father of an adopted little boy, but also for his flock and all of the people in this class. And to that end, Lord, we pray that you would teach us, that you would encourage us, encourage all the parents here, knowing that you are also you are sovereign in good times and in bad. And as John said, these are the things that you have put before us. And yet we know that you are a great God, Lord, and you know our hearts, you know our minds, you know what we are going through. You know our children, Lord. These are your children. And in that, Lord, we pray that you would bless this class today and continuing, that it will be encouragement to all that are here, and that in the end we will give you the glory for it all, and who out of your grace and mercy chose to adopt us as your own. So Lord, we give you our time for your glory in Jesus' name.
All right. Well, John mentioned we're going to hear from John Piper today. We're actually going to hear from his wife, Noelle, as well, kind of talking about the way we can relate to others and share with them in the church. And so let me get right into let John Piper kind of kick us off in our video here.
Yeah, I want to take this opportunity, Tony, to encourage again those who are considering adoption or even have already adopted and might be running into difficulties. Remember, I was 50 years old when we adopted Talitha. She was 8 weeks old. She's born in Georgia. We were living in Minneapolis. She was our only daughter. We raised four sons. Only adopted child, only African American child, and it was a closed adoption. We don't have any idea who her mother or her father are, and we would be totally fine if Talitha wanted to know who they are. But I just mentioned those facts to show the challenges we were facing. They felt very significant to me, and the reason I feel like I want to encourage folks is not just because we overcame some of those obstacles, like being 50 years old, but because the longer and the wider the culture of adoption becomes in our churches, the more stories multiply of great pain and great sorrow in these experiences. And I don't want to whitewash any of that. People need to have their eyes open. Parents who are pondering adoption need to know the kinds of sorrows that they might encounter. But so I just want to encourage those folks who are considering adoption that, yes, you will encounter the possibilities of incredible and unbearable challenges. Children who've lived in orphanages or been passed around among relatives, they bring issues, they bring stuff to the family that you don't have any idea about. I've seen cases of compulsive stealing and lying and running away from home and expressed hatred for mom and dad and bizarre behaviors like banging your head against this concrete floor until it bleeds. I mean, you're sometimes just, what have we gotten into? And everybody needs to know that whether it's a naturally born child or a naturally adopted child, that might be your lot. And when you embrace a child one way or the other, God expects you to fulfill your obligation. But at this point, I am so thankful that we did what we did. She's just graduated from high school, which is why I'm thinking about this. And we've got our tensions at home, and I think probably some of them are unique to an adoptive situation. But she has been so blessed. And she and we are not perfect, and we're all growing to greater maturity, and that's necessary. But it's a good story, and people need to know that we don't look back with any regrets. I'm 68 years old and have a graduating daughter from high school. And I wondered when we adopted her, what would it be like for an African-American daughter to have an old man for a dad? And God has been good. She's never said, anyway, I don't like having a grandfather for a father. So it's been good. We are very thankful. We're so encouraged, and we just want to say that God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you will abound in every good work. He'll be enough for you, whatever you have to face.
What a precious testimony. Thank you for sharing that with us, Pastor John.
All right, that comes from a podcast from his ministry, and he's Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis has a big adoption community and has for many years, and so he speaks with many years of experience in that. I don't have the video, but here's another. He's actually been saying things like this for many years. Here's from a 2004 message by John, or actually 2007, and just bringing in this concept of, in the Christian life, we are called to walk through things, just like James talks about. Trials are a part of the Christian life. There's some unique trials for parents. There's some unique trials for adoptive parents. But he goes on to talk about, there is something very deep and right about the embrace of this cost for the life of a child. When people embrace the pain and joy of children, the worth of Christ can shine more visibly. And he says, praise God for people ready to embrace suffering, known and unknown. And he says this, God's cost to adopt us was infinitely greater than any cost we will endure in adopting and raising children. And he says, God does not leave his children without help. His help will be there for his children as we bring them under the means of grace that God uses to awaken and transform his children. And one of those means of grace that John talked about is the church. And so I want you guys, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Ephesians 4. And actually, I want to start at the end of Ephesians 3. And of course, Ephesians 1 begins with the glorious truth of our adoption to the praise of His glory. Someone read out, if you would, Ephesians 3, 20 through 21.
That is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught of Him as the truth.
I think we're in chapter 4. Chapter 3, 20 and 21.
Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. So God is able to do not just what we need, far more abundantly, above and beyond all that we ask. And there's things we ask, and then there's some things that we can't even think of. And this is the power that Paul wants Christians to know is at work within us, and those that God has adopted to the praise of His glory. To Him be the glory in the church. And then in chapter 4, Paul talks about some of the ways that God's glory and God's immeasurable grace is at work to the church. Someone read verses 11 and 12, Ephesians 4.
And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. 12 also.
Yeah.
For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
So that's good. I mean, the whole passage goes through that, but I just want us to notice here, God gives pastors, or in the ESV it says shepherds and teachers, to the church, and some God has actually given to the broader church. So not only do they minister to their congregation, but God's given certain men like John Piper, Brian Borgman, some of the men we're going to be hearing from. He's really given them to help equip the church, and even equip the church beyond their local church to look at verse 12. What are these men called to equip the saints or the believers to do? The work of the ministry. And so the goal is to equip the saints, to equip the believers so that they can minister to each other. Who is it that in verse 12 is ministering and building up the body? What's the goal? It's actually the saints. It's actually the believers. That's just a term for believers there. The goal of pastors and teachers is to equip the saints to the work of ministry. And we're blessed that God has given to the church, to the broader church, men, pastors, and teachers who have walked this road before us. Just about everyone we'll be hearing from has gray hair. Some of them have no hair. But they're going to be sharing with us, equipping churches and ultimately equipping you guys to minister to and build up each other. And look at verse 16. What does that add to help us understand how the body gets built up? Someone read verse 16.
From the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
All right, so every part of the body, this would include moms, this would include young and old in the body of Christ, every person has a part, and when every joint is equipped, when it's able to work more properly according to how we've been equipped, the ultimate goal is that the body would be building itself and growing itself up in love. And let's just skip down to verse 29 also, and this ties in with what John read from James 1 about being quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to anger. Someone read Ephesians 4:29.
Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear.
All right, so this is, just like James, we need to be slow to speak. This is when we do speak. These are the biblical guidelines as Christians for what we speak about, whatever it is, that it would, when it comes out of our mouth, it would be edifying, it would be good for building up, it would be necessary for that occasion, and our goal would be that we want to actually give grace to those who hear. And so I think that's just a really important framework as we think about, as we speak about things in the Christian life, that we need to make sure as we talk about our kids, as we talk about struggles, as we talk about things that we're going through in our life unrelated to family, that these are the biblical guidelines for how we speak. I mentioned that we're going to start going through, Lord willing, the Rooted series next week, and there's some practical things we'll come across there that maybe some of you guys are wondering about now, but I really want to start today with this concept where this text starts, that God's grace, that His grace is not only going to be enough, like John Piper said, for everything we have to face, it's going to be more. His grace is more than abundant for all that we ask or think. But one of the ways He ministers His grace is not just through our relationship with God on our own, but it's through our relationship with others in His church. And God has given to His church pastors and teachers to help equip others. And Brian Borgman is one of those that's been helping your pastors and elders here. John mentioned we flew up to meet with him earlier this year. And I want to share with you part of what he shared with us when we flew up to meet with him a couple of months ago. This is a recording of his answer to the question about how when we want to minister to, we want to help people, in particular this context, adoptive families who might be struggling, who are opening up to the church for help, what are some of the things that we need to be aware of or thinking about as we do that? So let me play this recording also.
The thing that comes to my mind is if adoptive parents come to you, listen to what they have to say and realize that their struggles are real. They're not just whining, they're not just complaining, they're not just bemoaning the fact that they didn't get the perfect kid. Adoption has a dynamic that is unique. And, you know, some of the most harmful things that I've ever read about adoption happen to be in really good books on adoption. Mm. Just little things where, you know, it's not a syndrome, it's just sin, and they're just like any other kid. And the fact is that there are issues that many, not all, but many adopted children deal with that make parenting them different than parenting your biological children. And typically adoptive parents will feel guilty that maybe their affections are not as strong, especially if they're going through hard times, sure. As it is for their own children, their biological children. And the fact is that they're dealing with all kinds of things, oftentimes even secret shame for the way that they feel. And so be compassionate, because they've done something that is, you know, very, very much a demonstration of the gospel, and they need grace to help them. And so, you know, just kind of adding guilt onto guilt is that they're going to go away discouraged and not want to talk to anybody. Mm-hmm. And so listen and be compassionate and realize that they're in a situation where they may have a child that doesn't have the natural affection mm-hmm. that maybe their biological children may have. When I used to read about things like reactive attachment disorder, or you know, let alone things that are physiological like fetal alcohol syndrome, I used to kind of think, well, whatever, they're just kids. Well, the fact is that those things have an incredible impact on that child's mind and heart, and sometimes creates incredible and difficult barriers for adoptive parents. And
all right, so that's just a segment of some of the things that he has shared. Just real quickly, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but those of you that have read the book or heard his teaching on this, what was one of the, you mentioned fetal alcohol syndrome, what was one of the things that he realized years later after some patterns he was seeing that fetal alcohol syndrome, which it has to do with the mother's intake of alcohol while the baby is in utero, one of the things that he realized was an extremely helpful insight for things he was struggling with. Anyone remember that? What he talked about? Sequencing, yeah, the ability to sequencing.
You can't tell them, do this, this, and this. They can only do one.
Yeah, or yeah, that it's a real struggle to, yeah, yeah.
Because it has affected the frontal lobe cortex.
Actually.
Physiological
issue. Yeah, and you can scientifically actually see that in the brain, and that's a, but just, you know, is he,
realize that when you have
right.
other children that can do it. So you just see it
yeah.
lazy.
Yeah, and just saw it as defiance. I told you to do this, and you're still messing around in the bathroom. And just he shared transparently just the how crushing that was, and he realized he'd been disciplining for something that actually is something that his, in some ways, it's a disability, you might say. You know, when kids have physical disabilities, it's more obvious when there's some things going on. Internally, they're not always so obvious. On reactive attachment disorder, I actually have some good audio resources I can share for any of you who are interested in that from a biblical counseling seminar by Amy Baker that she did at the Association of Certified Biblical Counseling Annual Conference recently. Also, Timothy Paul Jones, he's a theology professor at Southern Seminary with Al Mohler, Don Whitney, who is our speaker here. He's his colleague. So he's got solid theology, but he's also raised daughters. One of his daughters was on the extreme highest possible rating of all the different symptoms there of reactive attachment disorder, and he has some really helpful things to say. His message is called Attachment Disorders and the Gospel. So I'm gonna put the link to those resources on the notes that I put online, but you can email me. I can share those with you. But I want to play one more clip, and then I want to just kind of talk about what. As we hear these things, some of the things that you guys are thinking. But Vodi Bakum talks about applying the gospel, thinking about the gospel in terms of some of the difficulties that come along with adoption. I think I've got the video part of this will work.
And the righteous judge will declare, not that I belong to somebody else, but that I belong to him forever.
Can you guys hear that?
This is what adoption is a picture of. It's fraught with difficulty. It's fraught with heartache, hardship, pain. It's filled with what-ifs. And yet, we walk forward. Why? Because adoption is a picture of the salvation that we have in Christ. It cannot be, and it must not be, about me simply filling a void that I have. It must be about a child who needs a home. And not just any home, but a home in which they will hear the truth of the person and work of Christ and how their adoption is a picture of what he accomplished on behalf of all of those whom he redeemed for the Father. Not everybody is called to adoption. Not everybody is called to orphan care. But everybody who is in Christ is called to care about it. How can you not? How can you be adopted and not care about adoption? How can you be adopted and know that there are children out there waiting for families? And families out there waiting for children. How can you? So all of us, because of our adoption in Christ, every last one of us have a vested interest in adoption and orphan care. Every last one of us. And though we may not all be called to it, we can all participate. There are people around you who are in the process. They could use your help. There are people around you who are contemplating this right now. They could use your counsel. There are people around you who perhaps work in this industry. They could use your encouragement. They could use your encouragement. And I'll finish with this.
All right, so we talked about people needing counsel, people needing encouragement, people needing help. Let me just open it up a little bit. As you heard what he shared, what John Piper shared, Brian Borgman shared, anything that stands out to you guys that helps you or that encourages you, or just anything that stood out from a, kind of a common theme or something in particular that they shared.
I guess I don't always think about being adopted, and yet I have been. And I knew going into adopting Joseph, I knew that, but I don't always think about it day to day to day, and yet it should really soften my heart sometimes as to how they're raising our son, and me specifically. It's like, I've been adopted. Show that same grace, mm-hmm. that same mercy, and same love to our little guy.
Yeah. That's huge. Yeah, Ephesians 2 chapters before this says, we were all children of wrath, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, and he's raised us up and seated us with his only begotten Son, but to remember that, he actually says at the end of that section, remember what you were, remember what you are in Christ, and being adopted is where Paul starts in Ephesians 1. What else? What are some other things? It doesn't have to be exactly things they said, but maybe thoughts that it stirred. Yeah.
I've just been reminded that we're going through this, you know, process together, but our church doesn't know what's going on. And I think we need to be really patient with them, because we can say, I'm struggling, or, you know, whatever, but they don't know what we mean. And so just really being patient with them and putting on compassion and maybe not sharing the struggles with them, because they can't, maybe they're not ready to hear it. And so, I don't know. Do you want to add to that?
Yeah, well, Noel Piper actually is going to chime in on that and give us some, in fact, that might be a good segue since our time's almost gone, kind of talking about different types of people, and some of us by nature are more private, some of us are more public, and she has some helpful thoughts from a mom's perspective on that.
And just thinking, like, we talk to other moms, you know, as moms, but we forget that there is a difference, and so not lording it over them, but just being compassionate where they're at too. And they haven't studied any of this. They don't know what's going on. So we're a big part of the church, and it's just really opened my eyes to that.
Yeah, I guess my encouragement there would be to those of us who are leaders and wanting to support you, there's some things that are maybe more appropriate to share with us than in a group like this, or even in groups with other people. And my hope is, as we go through this process, there's going to be relationships and connections as the body is being built up within this room, so that we can be a better support to each other. But let me share with you a little bit what Noel Piper, John Piper's wife, shares about that.
Running into situations with your children that you didn't expect, and you don't know how to handle it, and you don't know where to turn for advice or support. So you might be looking around thinking, I'd like to talk to some of the people in my church maybe, and you might see two kinds of families. They're the ones that seem to have it pretty much together, and you're thinking, I don't know how they could understand what's happening in my life, and if I were to speak to them, they probably look down on me for how inadequate I am. And then there are the families who are obviously dealing with severe issues, a lot more serious than yours. And you think you probably just look like a crybaby to them. Okay, so I want to just open the door a crack onto both of those kinds of families. I know lots of families that you might see at church or school where you might think everything is good, no problems. But I want to remind you of something that you really already know, and that is God is the only parent who has it all together. And every family that has children, every family that has children has challenges. So if you feel led to approach one of those families who looks like they have it all together, I'm going to trust you to approach them respectfully, not expecting them to dump out all their dirty laundry in front of you, because they probably have legitimate reasons for the boundaries they set out of respect for their child, or perhaps knowing that others without way too much explanation won't understand what's happening and they might get a wrong impression about their children. But those kind of people have a lot of humble wisdom and experience to share with you in a way that won't be disrespectful to their children. That's what I hope I'm doing today with you. I don't know how much wisdom, but there's lots of experience, and I want to be respectful to my children. And I hope that's what you, that kind of experience and wisdom is what you've been experiencing in your conversations while you're here these couple of days. I also know a number of families whose challenges are out there for everybody to see. They love their children just as deeply as other parents do, but the children live with the kind of damage and disability that people write about in books. Now, we ourselves don't experience anything like the almost constant drama and danger and discouragement of some of those families. And yet, conversations with some of those mothers have been some of the best education I've received for our parenting. The friendships of some of those women is one of the ways, one of the expected ways God has blessed me in my parenting. Something I didn't expect, and God has blessed me. They've helped me see, for instance, and probably primarily, that a child's needs and differences shouldn't be minimized or ignored just because they don't measure up in some way or down, however you look at it, to the intensity described in a book or experienced by another family. Just remember, any book you read about issues with your children is probably presenting the worst case scenario because they want to help the people who have the worst problems. But don't let that make you think the book's not for you to glean what's there. I have a great appreciation for both of those kinds of families, for those who can tell enough of their stories to make the bigger picture real, and for those who want to keep their story within a closer, more intimate circle of friends and family. And I'm just thinking to say here, if you're one of those families who keeps your story very close, make sure it's not so close that you're the only ones who know what's happening in your family. You do need other people to support, to pray. And we all know, so I want to remind you what we already know, that we have only one friend who can be everything we need. That's what I was trying to say in my book for children, Do You Want a Friend? We can have friends who can be lots of different things for us, but there's only one friend who can be everything we need all the time, and that's Jesus. I really love the phrase that one blog friend used about those times when we're about to explode, when other people aren't what we need. She says we should vent vertically. Okay? So if you're old enough, you can picture pressure cooker on the stove, and steam is spouting out the top. And if the steam is spouting out the top, that's good, because it means it's letting off enough pressure so the whole lid isn't going to blow off and explode your scalding supper all over the ceiling and walls and whoever's in the room. Your family needs you to have that kind of venting vertically relief.
All right, boy. What she says there, I think, is something I think we need to actually pick up on next time. But this concept of actually, if let me just read this, and maybe this is worth us taking some time to look through. But James 5 says, "Is anyone among you suffering? let him pray. That's James 5:13. And so we need to talk to God first when we need to be able to vent. And she says vent vertically, venting to the Lord, the one who actually can fully understand, the one who has been raising millions of adopted children. He's been dealing with difficult children for thousands of years, and he understands and has all wisdom. But what do we do Paul David Tripp says in his book on helping your adopted kid, daily run to the Lord and confess your struggles to him. But also there's a place to ask people who know and love you to pray for you, be willing to be held accountable. Because James goes on to say, sometimes we need to confess our sins to one another and pray for each other so that we may be healed. And so we pray to the Lord. Sometimes we need other people to pray for us. And that, I don't want to just fly past that because that's so important. So I want to pick up on that, more about that concept next time. That's a great great opportunity for us to be praying for each other. And let me ask just JP to pray for us and sure. close our time here today.
Sure. And 30 seconds.
Yeah.
I'm sorry I was late. If you guys are wondering, he's a slacker. He came in late on something that's so important to us. It's important to me as well. My sub for my class was late. And so I care for you guys. That's why I'm here. And I don't know if, the other elders spoke. I thank John for what he shared. But, my desire is to be better equipped because I have come up to speed and have so much more to learn. Suzanne and I have been listening to several hours of biblical material as it relates to adoption. And so I'm a co-learner with you guys in many regards. You guys are way ahead of me. But yet God is gracious. His word is perfect. And so my desire is to love you guys rightly and to be there. So let me pray for us. Father God, you are good and gracious. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the fact that we have much hope in Christ. We cling to that truth. We rejoice in you. And yet, as I think about these families, there's many trials and suffering and pain. And yet you are God and you are good and you are working. And so, Father, I pray for you to continue to refresh and enliven us, these families, with your word, with the hope of the gospel. Father, may we as leaders, as we have spent hours already and will continue to be committed to that, to learn, to grow, I pray that we would continue to grow in compassion and understanding and to rightly access your word for guidance and counsel and direction for us as a church body, for these adopted families, so that you are glorified as we patiently endure through what you have for all of us, for the glory of Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for this time. I pray that we would continue to love one another, to have discernment, to share and care and enter into one another's lives in ways that are appropriate and meaningful and help one another by your word and by your spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, brother.